We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word.
Micah chapter 7, the Word of God says this: "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell in solitarily in a woodland. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old.
Well, I will just say that I am very grateful that we can know that our sins are washed away. Sins washed away. We sang about that a little bit in the hymns that John selected, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Just think about that, would you? Since I've been a member of God's family for 41 years or so now, it's been a great blessing because I do not have to worry about what's going to happen with my sin. How am I going to process? How am I going to handle that? How do I think about that? The trouble, of course, is, you know, when I do not please the Lord, I sin, then I feel badly that I have done that. But I know that there is a fountain still flowing deep and wide for sinners to be washed and to be cleansed. Without that hope, though, it just seems to me that your conscience, if it's at all active, could not be happy almost ever. Because even if it's unconscious, you just don't know what's going to happen with your sin. How's it going to be cared for? How can a man be made right before God? So we come tonight with great gratitude to the table of the Lord. With that testimony in mind, I was saved when I was a boy, as far as I can recall, but having made peace with the notion that I do not have to remember the day or time in which that occurred, I just need to trust in Christ, and whenever that was, I know it is now, and it has been for quite some time. And that's all that God requires of a person to be saved, and He will work out the details. You know, He'll work in people and work in me and work in you and bring us along. As unplanned as our spiritual life may be, as unintrospective as it might be, God will continue to work. And of course, I think we can hasten along our progress in the faith if we pay attention, if we dig in, if we read the Bible, if we study it, meditate on it, think on it, memorize it. That's been an occupational blessing for me because I have to touch the Scripture every day somehow, and say an occupational hazard too, actually. You know why? Because when you touch the Scripture, when it touches you, you're responsible. So like James says, I'll be more strictly judged, which is not a thought that I savor too much, but you have to trust God for that too. And you too may be more strictly judged, not because you're a pastor or missionary or something like that, but because you have access to God's Word in a way that's unprecedented in the history of the world. To have churches and media and books and commentaries and resources and libraries right across the way there that are at our disposal. Help at the phone, at a, you know, tap of a few phone numbers. You can call and get assistance from your pastor or friends in the church or whatever. We're responsible too. God's given us much, and we are very responsible for that. Much will be required of us. I wanted tonight to focus on one piece of the Lord's table, and Paul adds this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a little almost kind of termination point of the table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I got to thinking about that "until he comes" phrase, and I wondered if we might do a couple of things with that. One is just to think about it tonight. I have a number of verses that talk about the coming of the Lord, and particularly our eager expectation of that coming. And then just maybe as a curiosity to stop and think about what is that going to look like? Not that we have a lot of revelation about it, but when the Lord returns, what's going to happen to this Lord's table ordinance? Well, in the far, far future, we won't have baptism anymore because everybody will be identified with Christ and his family. I don't know if we'll have anything like this. I don't think we could say that we'll ever forget. Remember, this is for a remembrance ceremony, isn't it? Well, we'll remember, and Revelation indicates the song of the redeemed when they sing out to God. You know, you have, you know, saved us by your blood from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, redeemed us and made us priests unto our God, kings and priests. But nobody's going to forget their redemption, don't you think? How could we? Because we know we don't deserve to be there. But until he comes, I think we have a little indicator in terms of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus will not partake of the fruit of the vine or of this meal, he said, until what? The kingdom of God, right? Until he comes, until the kingdom. So at some way, there's going to be some kind of merging or adaptation or whatever, if you want to, you know, on-ramp into the kingdom, and we're in a different road right now. We're in the church, but we're going to get in the on-ramp to the kingdom, as it were, when the kingdom comes and it's inaugurated, and there'll be some changes, and that's okay, but just something to think about and look forward to. How is that going to be? But I want to talk tonight more particularly, just for a few moments, about eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ, and I have a number of texts that will give us some food for thought before we come to the table. The idea is that we should have an attitude of expectant longing for the coming of Christ. Expectant longing for the coming of Christ. And this is exemplified in the Bible in a number of biblical figures or characters, but also many exhortations that we find there. We should maybe say that the second coming of Christ is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. It's been kind of marked down in a short list of things that are observed to be basic tenets of the Christian faith. And someone who denies these tenets of the faith is not really by those of us who were, maybe we could say, historically considered fundamentalist, would not be considered to be a Christian. For example, the virgin conception and birth of Christ. If you deny that, if you deny the substitutionary atonement, if you deny that Christ is coming back again, if you deny that he rose bodily from the dead, what's left of Christianity if you deny those fundamentals? The second coming of Christ, which was a mystery to those in the Old Testament, but you're blessed to be able to understand what it means, because to them, it was all murky and dark and opaque and mysterious. Like, how is this suffering servant going to also be a glorified Messiah? And how is it that it seems like he's coming and suffering, say in Zechariah 9 when he rides in lowly on a donkey's colt, and other times he seems like he's going to be a conquering warrior hero? Well, that's because he's going to come two times. Simple. Simple explanation. Not two different messiahs, two different comings of one messiah, but we're eagerly waiting for his coming. Now, there were some who were eagerly waiting, and they didn't understand still about the two comings of the Messiah. They were waiting for his first coming, and perhaps they thought his only coming. Let's look to Luke chapter 2, please, and we're going to find two such very godly people who had an expectation, eager expectation, awaiting the coming of the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, Verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." You read on to find out that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or the Lord's Christ, verse 26. And it just so happens, you know, coincidentally, that he was by the Spirit led into the temple exactly at the moment when Jesus' parents brought the child, the baby Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, this is after his circumcision on the eighth day. This is the 40th day, so 30, say, two more days later, and they're supposed to offer their offering in the temple. And he happens to come there, not knowing about this child until now. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Think of how that man now could die fulfilled, satisfied, that his life's goal, his life's mission was complete. He had seen the most important thing that you could see in the face of that little baby. Well, imagine how it'll be when you see the face of the Son of Man, the adult, we'll say, adult Son of Man. Won't your life be fulfilled, and won't you be satisfied? Won't you be glad and full of joy that you will be able to see him? And so, like Simeon, we should have that eager, forward-looking expectation of looking for Christ. Anna was the same, and she's in chapter 2, verse 36 of Luke. There was one Anna, a prophetess. It tells us of her lineage. She was old and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So from when she was a young woman, 7 years married, her husband died. She was a widow of about 84 years of age. That's old for that time. That's old for today, pretty much, isn't it? That's old for then, too. Now, she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's a woman dedicated to God and to his work, always hanging around the temple, undoubtedly probably helping there and doing things that were necessary. Just speaking to, what was it, Brother George, I think, about how some of the women were involved in working the tapestry, the sewing, if you will, for the veil that had to be replaced from time to time. And that was not any small task. It wasn't something that lasted forever. And so maybe she was involved in that. Maybe besides her fasting and prayer, she did some of those things. We're not told that. But she was dedicated to that place. And coming in that instant, again, no coincidence, providentially guided there, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those, listen, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there were a bunch of people who were waiting and looking for the Messiah to come. I think we could do well to mirror, replicate their attitude. You know, when we wake up in the morning, what are we waiting for? The next meal to come? We're waiting for the next news report to come, you know, the next whatever thing that's of interest to us, the next project, the next completion of things at work or whatever. Simeon and Anna looking for the coming of the Messiah. Well, for his first coming, we know now. But let's look for Paul. Look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 is where we're heading, but I'll start in verse 6. He says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, for those of us that are here today, we couldn't have really, in practical terms, loved his first appearing because we weren't there. But we can love his second appearing. We're looking forward to this. And if you are, then you have a special crown, a reward awaiting to all who have loved his appearing. In fact, it seems that this is a mark of a true Christian, that he or she loves the appearing of Christ and looks forward to it. That's why we said if somebody's saying, well, that Jesus is not coming back, then that undermines their claim to be a Christian in the first place, because true Christians look forward to his return. They look forward to him establishing his throne in Jerusalem. They look forward to him reigning over the nations of the earth. They look forward to him being exalted in the very place in which he was humiliated, Jerusalem, and vindicated once again. We're in 2 Timothy, so let's turn to Titus. The next verse is in Titus 2 and verse 13. Paul speaks there about the grace of God that brings salvation, that grace that brings us to this table tonight to remember the Lord's death for us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We looked at this for one Lord's table service some months ago. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking, here it is, for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not a looking that is, grudging. It's not like, okay, I guess it has to happen. You know, too bad, all the fun here on earth will be over. Yeah, what a joke. What a joke. No, this is a looking forward to the appearing, his appearing, verse 13, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That will be the greatest event that ever occurs, maybe in our lifetimes, if it does, hopefully. This is the most precise statement of our hope. You know, we could say, well, I hope for heaven. I hope for the completion of eternal life. I hope for resurrection. Paul talked about that kind of hope in the book of Acts. Remember that? For the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm being charged here. I'm being tried in this court. But the precise answer of what is your hope? Well, our hope is that Jesus is coming back and he's going to unfold all of this. He's going to unfold our redemption and our new lives, our new bodies. He's going to give us a resurrection and take care of judgment. Titus 2:13. There are two passages that we can look at in the Gospels. They're pretty much similar, so let's just look at the Luke one, Luke 12:35. Luke 12 and verse 35, as we continue to think about having an attitude of expectant longing for the coming of Christ. Luke 12 and verse 35 says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Out of just his great joy and his great magnanimity, he will come and even serve the servants. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." It's kind of a dark turn there into a figure or metaphor of the coming of the Messiah as a thief, those that aren't expecting it. Therefore, verse 40 says, "You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So he's saying, watch and be ready. And guess what? In addition to that, not only watch and be ready, but when the Master comes and you are ready, you have been serving him, then there's an idea here of blessing for you. Just like the one here is, blessed are the servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Think of the reward. Think of the commendation. Think of the approval, the blessing, the absence of shame and regret if you are living for the Lord as he returns. Well, this is the way or the manner of the people of God. And Matthew chapter 24 is much the same. Watch and be ready. We'll pass over that one, and we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, a very key text in terms of this idea of an expectant longing for Christ. I know I'm making you turn to a lot of passages tonight. I don't have notes for this online. I just have kind of a little outline that I'm going from here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves," that is those who are in Macedonia and Achaia and around about where the Thessalonians lived, had heard about the total transformation of these people. And it says here in verse 9, "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." In other words, you know, this is how when Paul went there, this is what happened. "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So these new believers, weeks into the faith, have recognized Jesus came and He's coming again, and they're turning away from idols because the real, one, true, and living God is coming back, and they don't want to be attached to idols when He shows up. And so they're waiting, they're eagerly waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. Jesus to come from heaven. Ask yourself, self, am I eagerly waiting, or am I not paying attention? Am I loving His appearing? Am I looking forward for that crown, that blessing, that honor to share with Him? I hope so. How about 1 Peter 1:7? People in the middle of trials, like 1 Peter 1 says, verse 6, if in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the disclosure of Christ, or the unveiling of Him, the appearance of Him, so that the genuineness of your faith may be found to bring praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. Praise and honor and glory to Him ultimately, but I think to us in some measure that we will be honored as well as we are associated with Him. Well, there's still some more. I got onto this track because I was thinking, where in the Bible does it talk about awaiting the coming of Christ? And I heard somebody talking about it, and I thought about it, and I'm like, there are quite a few passages actually that talk about this idea of longing for the coming of the Lord. So many that, well, as our sister said in the chat the other day, God only has to say it once. But I've got, I don't know, a dozen or more texts of Scripture here that are talking about it in different ways. Examples of different people, theological teaching on it, eager expectation theme. It's all throughout. If you go to Romans chapter 8, there's a lot there in Romans chapter 8 that talks about earnest and eager expectation. But here it is in Romans 8. Verse 18, Paul says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Certainly not when we don't have very many sufferings, right? We have it easy. Many of us, most of us have for much of our lives. That's going to be nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And then verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And then verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So again, perseverance, eager expectation, groaning even within ourselves, awaiting for this adoption, the final transformation and glorification that happens to believers. We don't have that yet. Hope you sense that. You know, not with dissatisfaction, not with discontentment that, you know, we're not finished yet. We're not. Be satisfied with where God has you and how He's moving you along and the situation that you're in, as imperfect as it is. as growing as you are, hopefully, maybe still, still struggling with some sin, but God's working. Be satisfied and content in that sense, and content in the space of wanting to grow, but just waiting for the final installment of salvation, that which the Holy Spirit has downpaid, as it were, been a down payment for today to us. But be eagerly looking for His coming and for the redemption of the body. And you know, in a way, you can see it just as you kind of back up and look at this terrestrial ball on which we live and think about the wars and the disease and the suffering and the upheaval, even the animal suffering, the devastation of plant life and those things all over the globe. The creation is groaning for the redemption that has been promised to it. That's why I think in Isaiah 55, the text of Scripture says about the kingdom when it comes that even the trees will clap their hands. They are going to be, the creation will be so happy that it will be redeemed and fixed and raised up. And think of the beauty of the creation then, if we see lots of pieces of it now that are very beautiful. Think of what it will be then, without any more scars of the fall of sin. 1 Corinthians, next book in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. This is a kind of a little hidden gem in the midst of this kind of introductory text of 1 Corinthians. Paul is thanking God for the grace given to them. And he says this, so that you come, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. And we kind of, I think, focus on that when we're reading through, because we're talking about gifts, and then we get to divisions, and then later in the book we're talking about spiritual gifts and getting caught up in all this, you know, what are the charismata and all that thing. And this little phrase here at the end of verse 7, though, we don't want to miss it. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Just tucked away in a little parenthetical statement. When He is revealed, He will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He is working now to make you blameless. By the way, that causes me to think. There's a verse over in Colossians where Paul says that he wants to preach and warn every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, that's got to be at the judgment, doesn't it? That He'd present them blameless before the throne of God. And same with 1 Thessalonians when he says, what is our joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? But is not you blameless at the throne of Christ? That's what he wants. Couple more here. Hang with me. Don't go to sleep just yet. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And oh, how these would be good to go over all in great detail and context. But in Philippians 3, Paul says, contrasting us with those who walk in darkness and are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is to be destroyed, whose God is their own belly, their own lust, their glory and their own shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but we're different because our citizenship is in heaven, from where we eagerly, or from which, the New King James says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for Him to come. One of the things that we're waiting for is for the transformation of our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Remember that now in the days of your youth, young people here, as things in the body start not to work like they should. And you get more and more interested in the transformation of your lowly body. Not like when you were 19 and just all strapping and healthy and no problem at all, right? Yeah, we look forward to Him coming from heaven. But remember, it's not just the goods that He brings to us or the goodies, the bennies. We're looking for Him because He's the Savior. We're going to be with Him We will be with him, with all the people of God. He will be our keeper, our protector, our guide. Whatever he says we will do, wherever he sends we will go. Remember that song? That will be true. We will serve him forever and ever and ever. But we're waiting for him. Philip and Thomas asked him questions in John 14. You know, like, how can we know the way? Show us the Father. And Jesus is like, hey guys, don't have to worry about the way. You don't have to worry about the Father because you've seen him already. You know the way because I am the way. Focus on that personal connection with Jesus Christ and not on the kind of accoutrements, if you will, of it. Finally, tonight, Hebrews 9:28. And maybe you know some other passages that you could share with me, and I could add them to my list here. But Hebrews 9:28, as we close, about eager and expectant longing for the coming of Christ. The author says, it's appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so in the same manner, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Paul's making, if it's Paul here, whoever it is, the author of Hebrews, making an argument that as it's appointed for people to die one time and then the judgment, Jesus also died one time. You can't make him die over and over again. Death has no more dominion over him. There's not multiple deaths. There's not multiple enactments of his death. There's one death for all time, ever, for all people. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, to salvation. That says something to me about the demeanor, the mindset, the stance, the thinking of a genuine Christian. It doesn't say to those who don't care about his coming, he will appear a second time. It says to those who eagerly wait for him, that he will appear a second time. So let me encourage you tonight to refigure your thinking if you have not been very careful to keep this in mind. Be reminded to eagerly wait for him. Don't be so eager about the things of the world. Some of them are very nice and very interesting and fascinating and captivating and all of that, but be eager for the Lord Jesus to come. He will appear a second time. There's explicitly the second coming. Apart from sin, that's maybe confused you sometimes. The first coming, he came to give himself for sin. He's not coming again for that. So apart from that, that's already done. The next time he's coming to bring final salvation. That's glorious, isn't it? And so we remember the Lord at his table while we eagerly long for the coming of Christ. Not so eagerly that we want to make the table go away or we look forward to it, you know, not being something that we do, although it may not be that we have a remembrance meal just like this in the far future. But we look forward to him so that we can share around a table, not in his absence, but in his presence. How about that? Yeah, it's hard to grasp, you know, and how us little people in God's program will have that privilege and that blessing. And that he knows me, I mean, me, little old me. He knows you, little old you. He knows you. You're his child. He welcomed you into his family with open arms, and he will welcome you into heaven if you're his with open arms as well when that time comes. Let us eagerly long for the coming of Christ, like Simeon, like Anna, like Paul, like Titus and Luke and Matthew and some of the others as well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this little time where we could just devote our thoughts to the second coming of our Lord, acknowledge that we believe in it as we believe in him, and we look forward to his coming. Lord, I pray that those listening online and those here will, by this means tonight, have their thinking attuned, resonating with this teaching that the Lord will soon be returning. And it's a great blessing. We long for those days of joy to the world. The Lord has come. And joining Him at His throne and worshiping Him and being able to know what our eternal future will look like with Him and all of His people. Thank you. Now as we come to the table, we will begin with prayer. We will begin with thinking about our own spiritual lives. Lord, there have been things that weigh against our joy and delight that caused us guilt because we transgressed. Perhaps a personal relationship that has gone awry, like we talked about this morning. Oh, how we long in each case to have those things repaired, restored, fixed, bettered, Lord, to be cleansed. Lord, as we think about Micah chapter 7, that you take those sins and you cast them behind you. Who is like you, O God, pardoning iniquity and making your children righteous in your sight? This is amazing. And for it we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.